So prayer is a great way to start this next series that we're going to go into, because prayer and spiritual warfare, we're going into a series called The Fight, and it's the fight is about what Scripture teaches about spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, I grew up, I came to Christ and went to a church and preached for 25 years about spiritual warfare, but I kind of treated it like, you know, the crazy uncle that's at the family reunion. He's there, but nobody really pays attention to him because you never know what's going to come out of his mouth. And spiritual warfare has really been like that. I mean, you can't read Scripture without seeing it, but I didn't really dig into it and understand it and incorporate it as a part of my everyday life as a Christian. So it was there, but I really didn't pay a lot of attention to it, didn't preach a lot about it, or really, I'll be honest with you, obey what the Scripture was telling me about it, because I didn't really believe. I gave mental assent that it was there, but I didn't really believe that it was real. Until, a number of years ago, but last year, Crystal and I had a spiritual awakening, is what I would call it. So we like to go to a counselor every once in a while as a couple, just to kind of bring sharpen up our relationship and talk about things that need to be improved. And it's very helpful to have somebody who knows us and who helps us walk through that. About a year ago, January, we went to see our friend, and I got sharing with him. I said, I'm just really struggling with anger. Like, it just seems to control my life. I mean, I thought by this time, after walking with Christ for some 35 years, that I'd be further along in this, but I'm actually worse now. I'm more angry now than I was 15 years ago. And I don't seem to have any way of controlling it. And I'll all of a sudden I snap and I yell and I say mean things, and there are times I can tell it's coming, and I can't stop it. I tell myself, stop this, and I can't, and I just walk right into it, and out comes the bile and the attitude and the anger just flows out. And then, of course, afterwards, I hurt my family, who really received the brunt of it, and I feel terrible, I feel guilty, I feel ashamed, and then there was this cycle, and I said to him, I'm frankly surprised that after walking with Christ over these years that I'm actually getting worse at this. I'm kind of wondering where God is. Why hasn't he removed this from my life? I mean, it's not lack of prayer, it's not lack of seeking God, it's not lack of repentance, it's not lack of knowing that this is brokenness in my life. I mean, where's God? Why isn't he helping me with this? So our counselor said, well, Ed, I wonder if you and Crystal are open to looking at this from a different angle than perhaps you've ever looked at it before. Are you open to look at it from a side of spiritual warfare? And I said, well, sure, yeah. I believe the Scriptures. And so he said, I want to connect you with a ministry. It's called Renounce and Release Ministry from C4 Church in Ajax. Would you be willing to go there? And I said, yes, we would be willing to go. Now, this ministry has two phases to it, or two parts to it. There's the renounce and the release part. That's why they call it Renounce and Release Ministry. Brilliant. And so the renounce part, you get a questionnaire, and it's a lengthy questionnaire. It's several pages, and you go through your life, and it asks you questions about your family history, about your involvement in sexuality, in the occult. And it just goes through a whole bunch of things, and you check off things where you think you may have had some experience or involvement or exposure. And then you take that questionnaire and you give it to the counselors that you meet with in the renouncing side, and they walk through those areas, and they begin to close down those areas because they may be possible access points that demonic beings use to control and manipulate and influence you. And one of the counselors said, our lives are like these long hallways in a hotel with all the doors that come off it. And as we walk through life, this long hallway, we sometimes open doors through sin, disobedience, or other people open them for us or on us because of our family background. And through those doors, at times, demonic beings will have access to your life to influence you and try to direct you. And so the renouncing part is going down back through the hallway, so to speak, shutting the doors in the name and the power of Jesus Christ and praying for them to be sealed by the Holy Spirit so that no demonic forces can have access to your life. The second part of that process is the releasing part, where you meet with, and so Crystal and I both went through that separately. You go through with the counselors, we both went through that. And then we came to the second part, the releasing part, where you meet with some Christians who have a particular gift, a spiritual gift of discernment, in which they can detect where demonic forces are at work in your life. God speaks to them and they show and they probe areas of your life. And so I went into the releasing part after doing the renouncing. And the discerners were able to see several different areas in my life where demonic forces, where Satan had access and was at work in my life. And guess what one of those areas was? Anger. And so according to those gifted people, there were three demons at work in my life on that one area. And so their part is to renounce or help me to be released and by the blood of Christ, seal off, remove that demon and their access to my life and to the life of the person they're dealing with and help them be free. Now, if you'd asked me before I went through this experience or starting back a couple years ago, I would never believe that demons would have access to my life. And so let me just stop there for a moment before I go on. I know there are many of you sitting here that have been taught that because you have the Holy Spirit in you, your life is sealed, and you don't have to worry about demonic presence in your life. And that's a very common teaching in our conservative Baptist circles. And we're going to talk about that. All that I'm going to talk about is going to come from Scripture. We're going to talk about that. I think it's the third sermon in the series. So just give me this, that at least you would agree that Satan is present in our lives in some form at work, trying to discourage us, trying to attack us. Otherwise, why would Paul tell us, be prepared for the battle you're going to fight? Why would James say, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Why would Peter say, resist Satan? Why would we ever get those commands if Satan wasn't involved in our life or in this church? The fact that those commands are in the New Testament tell us there is a reality, a fight, a battle that is happening, whether we see it or believe it or not. Now, I thought, I thought anger is just my sin problem. What I didn't realize is that Satan uses sin, disobedience, failure, fear, emotional and mental issues and disorders, personality disorders. Those are all real. And then on top of that, Satan uses those as access points to control us. And when it came to my anger, I was doing all the right things. I was repenting, I was memorizing Scripture, I was confessing, but I was never dealing with the work of the demonic forces that were using that as an access point to push me on. It never even occurred to me that I would ever have that issue to deal with. And that's why as I was growing and walking with Christ, I was getting worse and worse in some of these areas. Because I never believed Scripture and dealt with access points that demonic forces were using to control and influence my behavior and my attitudes. In fact, Crystal has said to me several times since then, this is about a year ago that this all went down, that she said, you're a different person. So it's been about a year that I went through this, and I knew that this is not typical understanding in our conservative Baptist circles of spiritual warfare. And so I was counseled, and I obeyed this counsel, to not react or to preach a series or do anything for the first several months. Just wait on God, listen for the Holy Spirit, the teaching of Scripture, talk to other people who are mature Christians, and kind of settle and see what God would have you do with this experience that you went through. So one of the things that hit me when I, after I went through this was, if I'm being attacked, how many of you are going through these attacks? And if I, who spend time in the Word teaching it, so I'm spending hours each week preparing and being in the Word, if I didn't believe and see the work of the evil one, how many of us here, how many of you have that same issue? You don't see how Satan is at work in your life. Now, how many people are struggling like I struggle and aren't free? And so I took, really it's been a year of meditating, thinking, praying. And I felt that there were some things that I learned from that. I can't tell you all the things, I'm sure they'll come up, but I want to tell you some things that I learned about this experience. First, Scripture is full of examples and commands that warn us to be prepared to face and fight spiritual warfare. If you read Scripture, you will see, especially the New Testament, multiple commands and examples of spiritual warfare between humans and demonic forces. There is another realm, a realm where God, angels, Satan, demons all exist. They interact with this realm here. And if you read the New Testament, you will see that that is a foregone conclusion, and we are called to engage in the battle that happens when that interaction takes place. One of the biggest learnings. Satan's greatest tactic for North America is this. He wants to remain secret. He acts like a terrorist cell. You know how a terrorist cell goes into a city, nobody knows it's there. The terrorist cell does work, destructive work, and then goes back into hiding. And then the politics and the media blame everybody else and try to figure out. Meanwhile, nobody has a clue who is really responsible. And that's how Satan works in our lives, like a terrorist cell. He does not want you to know what I am telling you right now. Because the moment you realize that you have access points in your life that Satan can use to influence your behavior and to attack you, is the moment you start praying and seeking God. And when you do that, he has no defense against that. He can trick me, he can trick you, he can lie to us, he can deceive us, he can get us to deny all this stuff and try to do it on our own. But what he can't do is when a believer calls on the name of God and begins to apply the work of the Holy Spirit to specific areas of their life, he cannot stand, because the power of God now comes and becomes available and active in our lives in those specific areas. Amen. But he remains secret. I mean, honestly, it's because of my own pride that for all these years in Scripture, having read all these Scriptures, I didn't really believe what they said. I gave mental assent to them, but I didn't say, this is real and I'm going to do what the Scripture told me to do. Because it kind of felt weird. But a lot of weird things are true. Here's another thing, another conclusion I came to. We as a church are asleep when it comes to Satan's work. We have ignored the clear teaching, and I put myself in this category. We have ignored the clear teaching of Scripture and have explained it away so that we do not, generally speaking, deal with spiritual warfare. There are people amongst us that do it and are familiar with spiritual warfare and it's part of their life, but generally speaking, we ignore it and explain it away because we're so uncomfortable with it and it hasn't been part of our teaching in the past. We're asleep. And so we've given Satan freedom to work. He can work in plain sight and we blame everything else but him. I experienced freedom. Here's another thing I realized. I experienced freedom by dealing with demonic presence and work in my life that I believe that many, if not all of us, need. that Satan tries to get access points into your life to control your thinking and your behavior so that then you're stuck. Fine, you came to Jesus, but you're not going to grow. And he's going to use things in your life that hold you back, in particular things that make you fearful, ashamed, guilty, or your pride. Well, that wouldn't happen to me. But I would guess that a good portion of us, actually, if you follow Scripture, all of us, well, the only reason you wouldn't be a target of Satan is because you're absolutely useless as a Christian. Which isn't really a complimentary thing to say about yourself. If you are at all trying to follow Jesus, you will become a target in some way. And that's part of what we're going to explore as we go through this series. Now, I will admit some groups have overemphasized this talk of spiritual warfare, and it's become like sensationalist, and you know, demons coming out of chairs and all over the place, and everything's a demon, and you know, there's no such thing as personality disorders or sin or personal sin or emotional issues, and you know, so they go so far the other way, we just go, oh, okay, well, whatever. That's as bad as not believing in it. And Satan, if he wants anything, is to keep us unaware or deceived about how he is at work. I would say demonic warfare is not everything. In my own life, through my own experience, anger was mine. It was my choice to use anger, and I've used it all my life. That is still an issue I fight against, but what I didn't give credit for was how Satan was accessing me through that, my mind and my emotions, to keep pushing me. I had to deal first with his access, his work in my life, but I still have to deal with anger. But I'll tell you, it's a whole different world dealing with it when I'm not being pushed and hammered from somebody I didn't even recognize. I felt like a boxer in a boxing ring against an opponent with a blindfold on. And I was standing there ready to fight, and then all of a sudden, bam, I'd get hit. And I had no idea where it was from, so I'd be swinging wildly, hoping I'd hit him, and he'd just walk around and wait till another time, then bam, hit me because I was blind. I didn't believe what Scripture said. And so over this year, I feel God has called me to humble myself and to be honest with you and to talk about this spiritual awakening that Crystal and I have had in our lives and to help lead you through a study of Scripture so that you can be aware of the reality of spiritual warfare that's in your life. And so I would like us to start this with prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest tools we have against Satan. I'm going to ask you to stand because I want to pray over you this morning. So if you just stand in your place, I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to sit down and look at what Scripture has to say. So, Father, I first want to pray for your forgiveness for being so proud that I would not believe your word, and then for having to spend so many years missing and misunderstanding what was going on inside my heart and my mind, not realizing the access points Satan had been given by myself and then using to destroy and discourage and to hurt. I also want to thank you for the cross. If there's anything that this series is about, it's about the victory of Jesus over the cross and that you have conquered the evil one and he is a broken foe and that in your strength and in your power we find freedom and we find hope. And I believe that there are many here that right now have been struggling with areas in their life and are struggling with areas where Satan is at work. And my prayer would be that you would begin to reveal how the evil one is at work attacking us and show, bring light, bring hope, bring reality, bring the Scriptures, bring truth, bring freedom and victory. I especially want to pray against any manifestation that may take place as your word is open, that Satan, you, or any demon that may be present here to attempt to destroy the teaching of the Word of God, that you are bound, you are silent, you cannot speak, you must leave. In the name and the power of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. That was the intro. Let's go on our journey. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Stop. So be alert and sober mind. So alert. These phrases, Peter uses those two words together three times in this book of 1 Peter. And they mean, they're kind of a double whammy to make sure we understand. Alert means to be aware so we can respond. And of course, sober means not drunk, so that you're able to respond. And so the idea is to be alert, aware, and able and ready to respond. I was a lifeguard at a camp in kind of the Kawarthas. And I was there for a couple years. I only had to save one person one time in the couple years I was a lifeguard. It was a very, very hot day. The pool was full. It was kind of a big pool. I was there, and I was walking by myself, and I was walking along the deck trying to watch, and especially I'd watch for the little kids, because they're the ones that are usually the problem, the ones that can get into trouble, I should say. And so I was kind of watching them, but the shallow end was just full of adults with their little kids. And this pool was, it had a steep slope from the shallow end. You got in, it was like this, but by the time you got to the rope, where it divided the deep and the shallow, and it was like this on me. So it kind of had a steep slope. And a father had gotten in. He had a five-year-old little boy, and they were playing, and they were playing, and I didn't really pay attention when they got in, but they kind of, you know, you're talking, he was talking to other adults, and you kind of move in the water, and he was just kind of moving slowly, and he moved toward that rope that separates the deep and the shallow, and his little five-year-old was with him. He got talking to some other adults, wasn't paying attention to his five-year-old, didn't realize that the water was over his five-year-old's head. One step, the kid was too deep. And so the kid, as I was walking, I noticed this little kid, his head, because they're all jumping, you know how they are, and so I noticed that this little kid would jump and the water would come to here, his nose and his mouth would not clear the top of the water, and then he went down under. And I watched the first time and I thought to myself, well, that can't be good. But sometimes kids are just fooling around. And so the second time he jumped and he came up again, and this time I could see his eyes, and they were terrified. They were huge and they were terrified, and the water did not clear his nose and mouth again. And so I jumped right in and grabbed the kid by the arm and pulled him up. As soon as he came out of the water, he just started screaming. Like the moment his mouth, it was like, ah! Like that. It was just crazy. And the father turned around and looked at me like, what are you doing with my kid? Get your hands off my kid. Until he realized I was a lifeguard and that I had just saved his kid's life. Because he was not what? Alert. He was not paying attention. And so danger came, and he didn't respond to it. And that's what Peter's saying. You need to live in a constant state of alertness. You need to be prepared. Like an army that's at war, you need to constantly be prepared. You may be attacked at any time. Now, you're not attacked every day, but there will be attacks. And you need to be prepared. Now, if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, you do not believe Satan is a real person, you won't be prepared for this. If you do not believe he is secret and that he is silent and that he is out for you, you won't be ready. You're not even looking for it, like I wasn't even looking for it. So be alert and prepared. Why? Why, Peter? Why do we need to be alert and prepared? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, the first thing is, Peter believes there is a real being, the devil, who is looking to destroy us. Now, Peter had firsthand experience of this. Let's see those two verses that I asked you to have. I can't remember where they were for Mark. So Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and that he was rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This Jesus is teaching his disciples. He spoke plainly about this. He told them plainly, I'm going to be arrested, tortured, and killed. He spoke plainly about this, and then Peter, who was one of the disciples, took Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him. Don't say things like that. That's not what's going to happen. Don't you speak like that. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now look at what he says to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Now hold it. He's talking to Peter. Why would he say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? Tell me that. Well, there's only one answer to that. It's because the thinking and the words that Peter spoke had been prompted and encouraged and controlled and presented through Peter by who? Satan. Fully with Peter's understanding and agreement. It wasn't like he was a robot just speaking words. But Peter did not realize Satan was speaking into his life to get him to try to discourage Jesus from going to the cross. That was activity. Now, how do you think Peter felt when Jesus said, called him Satan? That's why he writes this. Look at the next one. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be killed taken that night and killed the next day. And Jesus said, they're going to come for me and you're all going to take off. And Peter goes, "No, not me. I'll die for you." And then Jesus says, Simon, which is Peter's other name, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." What happened after this? Well, Peter denied Jesus, like Jesus told him would. And Jesus is interpreting that event to say, Satan is at work in your life, and he has desired to sift you, and I have prayed for you that you, when you turn back, because you're going to fail, but when you turn back, I have prayed for thee that you'll strengthen your brothers. And sure enough, Peter goes out, he gets in a place, he denies Jesus three times, he completely broken. Satan did what Jesus said he would do. And here's the point. Satan was active in his life, accessing avenues of his thinking and getting him to commit a sin that would follow him the rest of his life. Satan is a very real being, very real and active. So to say there is no Satan, these are just two verses. To say there is no Satan, there's a whole bunch of verses, is to deny the reality of what Scripture teaches. Now, you don't have to believe it, but if you believe in the authority of the Scripture, if you believe Jesus was the Son of God, then believe what he says. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. So, you have this enemy, the devil. Enemy means one who opposes, intentionally attacks you to destroy you, and devil means one who slanders and lies and accuses. So your enemy, 1 Peter, if we can have 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Sorry, I shouldn't have taken you away from there. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And so you have this one who intentionally seeks to oppose you and accuse you. In fact, there's examples of this in the Scripture. Job is one of the good ones. You can see Job. Now, this is Satan speaking to God. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. Now you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll curse you to his face." And there's Satan at his work, accusing Job. The only reason he follows you, God, is because you've blessed him. You take away the blessing, and he'll curse you to your face. Accusations, attacks, lies. I mean, this is Satan speaking to God. If he speaks that way to God, how do you think he speaks to you in the sub parts of your mind, inserting thoughts, whispering? What kinds of things do you think he says? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Messiah. Now watch this. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God, say the next two words. Oh my God, come on. Jesus, help them, will you, please? Say the next two words. What does that mean? It means day and night. All the time. He's there, what? Accusing the brothers and sisters. He has been hurled down, and they triumphed over him. We're going to go back to this verse. You have an enemy. I have an enemy that is intentionally working all the time to destroy you and your faith. He's real. And he's at work in your life, says Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8. So be ready. Be prepared. There's a real being who is an enemy of yours. He's called the devil, an accuser. He attacks. He uses lies. And he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What interesting picture in Scripture. He prowls around like a roaring. He's not like an elephant going through the woods that you hear coming from a long way away. He's like a devil. He's like a lion that prowls, that silently walks through the underbrush, so the prey will not hear or see or smell him. He is silent and he is careful and he is patient until he can get into a place where then he can pounce on the prey. The whole point of this illustration is you would not know the lion is stalking you because he intentionally wants to be hidden and wants to get into a place where he can now affect your life without you realizing he's there. And then he prowls around like a lion, roaring lion. Well, when does a lion roar? After it gets in place and it's ready to pounce on the prey, it roars. And why does it roar? It roars because when it roars, the prey freezes. It's paralyzed by fear for a brief moment. And in that brief moment, when the lion roars and it jumps at the same time, the prey is paralyzed. It can't run and it can't fight. And the lion has that advantage of that initial advantage of getting into the prey and being able to get its paws or fangs around its neck and begin to cause a severe wound before the prey even knows what's happening. That's how a lion works. Well, why would Peter choose this metaphor to describe Satan's work? Because that's how he works in our life. He didn't tell you he's there. It's not obvious. First of all, Satan's from a whole new dimension. He's a spiritual being, so we wouldn't see him. Though there are some that actually see demonic spirits, most of us don't have that gift. We won't know that there's demons around. We don't know that they're in our house or in this church building. Or at work. We don't know how they're whispering and influencing because they don't want us to know that. Because if you knew that, you would pray and seek God and you would overcome. And so part of the role, like a lion, part of the way a lion hunts is to be quiet so we can get close enough to the prey. So Satan and his host, demonic host, they are quiet. They don't reveal themselves so they can get close enough to you in areas of your life where they can begin to whisper into your mind thoughts that will control you and your behavior. And you don't even know. You'll blame yourself. Like I blame myself for all those years. Why can't I get control of this? This is out of control. Why is this getting worse? And I was blaming me. I didn't even know he was there. But then he roars. And roar paralyzes because of fear. Now think about the things Satan uses to cause fear in our lives. If I can have that list. Satan will accuse us about our sin, and when we think about our sin without Christ, without thinking about Christ, it creates guilt and shame, and then that paralysis. Well, who am I to say anything? Who am I to do anything? Who am I to serve? Who am I to have a nice marriage? Who am I to expect respect from somebody? Who am I that God would ever answer my prayers? Ba 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 ba. Shame and guilt. It causes fear in us. and it paralyzes us from doing what God calls us to do. He slanders about Jesus, creating doubt. How many times do you... I'll be honest with you here for a second. Every once in a while, a thought goes through my head. I don't think God's even real. And now I know who that is. Before, it was like, oh, yeah, maybe he isn't real. Sometimes I'd come and preach. And after I preach, yeah, you're preaching, but somebody isn't real. Oh, yeah, man, and I'd struggle. And I'd, well, now I know who that is. Do you know who it is? When doubts about Jesus come into your mind, doubts if he'll provide for you, if he'll care for you, if he'll answer your prayers, if he's real, if his cross is sufficient enough, if he really does forgive you. Do you know who's prompting those doubts in your mind? I'll give you one good guess. He tempts us with sin, creating failure that paralyzes us. He uses sin, and then when we fail, he uses guilt and shame. And then here's the irony of sin, too. It's not just the guilt and shame. That's one of the things he causes. But here's the more subtle and vile part of it, is then he uses your failure as an access point. Now, not every time we sin does Satan have an access point. But in areas where you struggle with sin long term, I'm going to guess that Satan has lied to you and uses that as an access point to control behavior and thinking in your life. He doesn't control everything through that one point, but he controls you. And the deeper that sin goes and the longer you let it go and struggle with it, the more he's able to control you through it. And you have no idea. Unless you believe the scriptures. He promotes unforgiveness, creating bitterness that paralyzes. Unforgiveness is one of those choice tools that Satan uses to control us. Because here what happens. Unforgiveness pollutes not just the relationship between us and the person we won't forgive, but it pollutes our trust in other people around us, so pollutes those relationships. And turns us into a crusty, bitter, angry person. I'm going to guess some of us here struggle with unforgiveness. Do you know that Satan uses that as an access point and whispers? He won't ever reveal himself, but he's whispering to you, yeah, look what they did. Yeah, you can't forgive. You've been hurt too much. Because it will destroy you if you live in bitterness. He lies about truth. So here's a good example of what I just shared with you. Like, I read and studied and taught scripture, this verse before, and I kind of just go right over top of them, because I really didn't believe the truth of the scriptures, and so I was blind, because Satan lied to me. Oh, yeah, that's just craziness. That's like those wild charismatics that, you know, they're crazy about Satan everywhere, and I believed that. That was craziness. Even though the scriptures said, be ready, he's going to attack, he's going to fight, describes how he lies, describes how he's silent, describes everything about him, how he accuses, and yet I didn't believe it. I remained willingly ignorant to what was clearly taught in scripture because it was too embarrassing for me to teach it and to go against the crowd. There are churches in our fellowship that if they heard me preaching this, they would call me something close to a heretic. And yet, it's right there because Satan lies and uses those lies to deceive us. He promotes opposition by creating fear that paralyzes. Now, you want to live for Jesus, you're going to have people that oppose you, but then we get afraid And so we back away. Now, we're in trouble, Greg. Where are you? Where's Greg? We're in trouble. It's 10:33. I'm about halfway through my sermon. I can't go by you, Mark, because you're from Jamaica, and the two-hour services are normal there. They're not normal here, so if you want to clobber Mark, feel free. He's up here. Okay. I'm going to just really start to try to be brief. 1 Peter 5:9. So this is what we are told. So we have this enemy attacking us. He's trying to get involved in our lives. This is what we're told. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Two things I want you to see here really quickly. Number one, he says, you need to stand against him because people all over the world are going, this is not something unique to this part of the world. This is not unique to Canada and North America. You go anywhere in the world and you're going to encounter the activity of Satan against the church, against the followers of Jesus. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you will be opposed. And there's only one way to deal with them. The first word, resist. Resist him. Resist means to fight. Fight him. Fight him. You cannot act passively against somebody who has no moral conscience, because they will continue to do evil and will not be bothered by the fact that they do evil or that you suffer or they destroy your life. In fact, Satan's goal is to destroy your faith and pull you away from Jesus. And so Peter says there's only one response. You fight him. You fight him. How do you fight him? Revelation chapter 12. Next verse. And they have triumphed over him. And I guess I didn't put, is there more to that verse? No. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their witness, or the word of their testimony. That's how they triumphed over the accuser. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died on the cross and sacrificed his life and shed his blood for us, he defeated Satan. Satan no longer has the authority to overcome you or the power to overcome you. That in Christ, we can stand against the evil one. We have authority in Christ, not on our own. It's not from our good looks or our power or our wisdom or anything we have. But because we are in Christ, once we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are now a part of his family. And as a part of his family, as a part of his army, as a part of his following, we are given the authority of the blood of Christ to stand against evil. Now, if you've ever seen a war movie, or you know about, have ever read about war, you know that when two armies clash and one army surrenders because it's been defeated, then even the guard, the lowest of all the soldiers, can command the general, the highest of all the soldiers on the losing side. The general, he has to obey even the lowest of low soldiers once he's been defeated. When a guard says to him, get out of your cell, that general who commanded thousands and thousands of men, whose every word was listening to, when a lowly guard says, get out of your cell, once he's been defeated and he's been overcome, a lowly guard says, get out of your cell, he gets out of the cell. He says, go over there. He goes over there. Eat this. He eats that. Sit there. Sit there. And whatever that lowly guard says to this great general must submit to him. Whatever a follower of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, says to Satan, get out. He must get out because of the authority of the blood of Christ. We are told that it's by the blood of the Lamb and the witness of our testimony we overcome, because we do not fear. We did not give way to fear even unto death. The witness of our testimony is just a story about how we follow Jesus. When we stand up because we trust Jesus and we fight, that story now inspires others. And that story encourages others, and they stand. And then they overcome. and their story inspires others, and they overcome. When I was in grade 7, there was a guy, I think he'd failed one, maybe two grades, so he was bigger physically than the rest of us, and he bullied us until my friend Robbie said, "I'm not taking it anymore." And so Ricky tried to bully Robbie. Robbie stood up to him and started to fight with him. Ricky's like, "Oh, whoa, 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 I'm not interested in that." Well, that went viral. Well, viral. That story went viral around grade 7 anyway. Pre-internet viral. You know, and everybody was talking about it. And so then I remember Ricky coming sometime later. I was at a friend's place, and he came bicycling in the driveway. He dropped his bike and came running after me. And instead of running, I stood there, and I start yelling. He was yelling at me. I yelled back, and he kind of stopped. And I remember standing up, and he could tell I was ready to fight. And he was like, no, I was just coming to say hi. Well, he'd never come to say hi to me in his whole life. But see, I'd heard the word of the testimony of Robbie, and I said, I can do this. And so I stood up to him. The testimony. When you live for Jesus, as you follow him, and you're faithful to him, that overcomes. Truth in the blood of the Lamb, trust in him, and obedience to the commands of Christ. That's what overcomes Satan. Trust and obey. It's not rocket science. In fact, go back to 1 Peter. I find it interesting as I try to close here. 1 Peter chapter 5, the final one that I gave. There's an assumption, by the way, if you're going to fight, you're going to get hurt, right? You do know that. You step into spiritual warfare, it's going to hurt. You're going to feel pain, you're going to be rejected, you're going to be ignored, you're going to be attacked. You're going to have to face difficult things in your life like I had to and battle against those things. It's not like Jesus is going to protect us from all the battles. In fact, this is what he says. This is how Peter finishes. He says, you know, you got to resist, you got to stand against them, all your other brothers are, and the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, what a gift that is, after you have suffered a little while. When you choose to stand, after you have gone through pain of standing against Satan and all he throws against you, after that, he will himself, God himself, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And I wondered, why did God let Satan have such room in my life and to use my anger and other access points? Why didn't he stop it? And then I realized when I read this verse, because my growth and my strength comes in the battle. It's through the strain. It's through the fight. It's through the experience of obeying the word of God and standing against evil. That's how I get strong. And that's why when God finally, I finally believe what the word of God said and then did battle in these areas in my life, that's why I became stronger. It's in the fight. Okay. What do I want you to do? Maybe better to say, what's God want you to do? Number one, you got to choose whether you believe this stuff or not. There's no more of this, oh yeah, like the weird uncle, you know, that's at the reunion. Nobody pays attention to him, but he's still there. Like you got to either believe this or not. Because by not believing it, you are wide open. You got to look at Scripture. Don't take my word for it, my experience. Look at Scripture. Is this true? Do I need to start being aware of areas Satan has access into my life and dealing with them? And as we go through the series, just ask that question. You got to decide whether you're going to believe Scripture or not. If you need help, if you think, yeah, there are areas of my life, this is starting to make sense to me, our counselor, Carla Kammerman, she has a prayer ministry that's very unique, and she's our lead on this. So if you feel you want help in beginning to discern, is Satan, is there satanic activity in my life in these areas? Have I given him access point? You make an appointment with Carla, and then she will deal and help you figure out what your next steps are. Parents, it's time for you to wake up. You have a home, and Satan wants access. And guess what? I can tell you a few access points he has in your home. He has it through sin that you have not confessed and dealt with, but your kids know is there. You have TVs and internet that he accesses your kids and your life through. You need to cover your home in prayer. You need to be praying constantly. I don't know why I didn't pray every day for my kids when I was in my 30s. Crystal and I pray every day for our kids today. Cover them in prayer. As a parent, Christian parent, you need to be praying over your home. You need to be dealing with anything in your home that's an access point that Satan can use to influence you or your family. And the final thing I'd say, the application I'd say, we got concurrent with this is our small group ministry, and our small groups are going on at the same time, and they're studying The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. And if you're not in a group, they're going to be in a six-week study. You join those groups. Open your group up to other people, even just for the 6 weeks, and then study this. Let's delve into this and understand. Do we have this big gaping hole in our wall, our defensive wall, because nobody pays attention to it, nobody talks about it, nobody listens to Scripture. We need to attack this gaping hole and fill it up and protect our lives, our families, our church. And so you're going to hear these sermons, I'm going to teach it, but then there's a whole other, more teaching going on through our life groups. Join, even just for 6 weeks. There's a table out there. You can go talk to them about it. You can call. You can go on the internet. Let's close this gaping hole. Let's get ready for the fight that God calls us to. Okay, way over. So I'm going to pray over you, and then we're done. Is that okay, Greg? What else are you going to do? Right? Honestly, let me pray for you. So Jesus, your truth that Peter taught is compelling, but I'm so excited because it's hope-filled. Satan has had too long access into our lives and working in plain sight, and we blamed everything but him. Give us wisdom as we go through this process and this series. Speak to us. God, it's not just us. We need release and victory. But there are people all around us that are going to hell because they do not believe in the truth of Jesus. If there was change and spiritual power in us that you want to give, we could then offer hope and life and light as we boldly declare Jesus to our world. Would you change us? Would you revive us with the truth of your word? I want to pray specifically for anyone who is undergoing spiritual attack now, that they would have the ability to see, you would reveal Satan's work, and they would call on the name of Christ by the power of the blood of the Lamb and stand and be willing to fight. Give them wisdom about what that means. As we go through this series, help us to understand practically what it will mean to stand and fight. And now we release in your name, release us all this week. Give us a hunger, sharpen our hunger for you and for truth. Amen. Thank you.